Our text will be verses 31 through 36, but just to get the context of this passage, we were here a couple of weeks ago in this passage, and so just refresh our minds with what's going on here. Let's begin the reading at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So remember, the Apostle John is writing here, looking back upon this historical event, probably 60 years after this, and he's writing about this, and he's posing here two figures, two persons, two individuals, Jesus and John the Baptist. And they both have a ministry. They're both preaching. They're both baptizing. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth that all men come to him. Now, that wasn't a compliment from their point of view. That was a problem. And so that was quite remarkable that that was a problem. Obviously, they didn't get the message of John the Baptist because John was pointing to Jesus. That was his ministry. But to them, in their minds, as we said a couple of weeks ago, ministry was more important than the message, obviously. They were looking for an increase in the ministry, and they'd miss the message, which is not uncommon in religious circles. Well, John takes this opportunity to set things straight. He answered verse 27 and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. I think primarily talking about his own ministry and saying that what he was doing because it was given him to do. It was, in other words, his orders came from heaven. His orders, he wasn't doing what he was doing to promote his name. He was raised up to promote another. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, make way, make ready the way of the Lord. He understood his prophetic place. He understood his place in redemptive history. And he was satisfied with it. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I'm not the bridegroom. The issue that John is making here, he's not saying, I have nothing to do with the bride. I'm not part of that. That's not the point he's making. The point is, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man. I'm making sure that the couple get together. I play a part in this thing. But once the bridegroom and the bride come together, I back away. I'm not the issue. The issue is the bridegroom. The issue is Jesus. So he concludes with saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must diminish. And of course he did. And we know at this point, John says he wasn't in prison at this point. He was baptizing. He was still ministering, but he ultimately did go to prison and ultimately his head was taken off. And we know that account. And you know, I don't think John was really disturbed greatly about that any more than any person would be disturbed in the flesh. I mean, none of us would look forward to having to experience that. But he knew his place, and he was satisfied that Jesus was increasing. Jesus was gaining attention, and he was diminishing or decreasing. And then he continues. I say he continues, whether it was he or whether it was the Apostle John, we don't know for sure at this point. But, and either one, it doesn't really matter. The point is made and the point is clear, regardless of whether these are the words of the Apostle John as he writes a commentary on John the Baptist's words, or whether these are the words of John the Baptist being recorded by the Apostle John. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John the Apostle and John the Baptist are on the same page. Both are intent on diverting attention from themselves to Jesus Christ. And the point of the Holy Spirit here in this passage is bringing attention to the fact that Jesus is above all. Jesus is above all. There is a fundamental difference between Jesus and everyone else. There's a fundamental difference between Jesus and John. This is a clear point being made in verses 31 through 36. Both are called witnesses. Remember, that's what John is doing in this gospel. He's bringing witnesses to the table, as it were. He's calling witnesses to testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you might believe and that you might have everlasting life. And a primary witness that he brings is John the Baptist. But then ultimately and primarily he brings forth Jesus Christ himself, who testifies for himself in this gospel. And so John the Baptist, or John, whichever it is, they, as I say, are on the same page, make this point that this one, this witness, Jesus, must increase. It is not a matter of choice. It's a matter of necessity because of who Jesus is. And that really seems to be what John is driving at in verses 31 through 35 especially. He must decrease, but I must, he must increase, but I must decrease. Why? And he sets forth the reasons in verses 31 through 35. John the Baptist was a voice, but Jesus is the Word. He is the earthly manifestation of heaven. And this passage that we've read, verses 31 through 35 in particular, with the culminating expression in verse 36, is rich with Christological material. This could be a very doctrinal message. In other words, this is a passage that lifts up the nature of Jesus Christ. And brethren, it is critical that you know and believe the testimony of Jesus and receive Him as the very Son of God that He is. How important is it? Eternity is determined by your relationship to Him in time. If you do not have a relationship with Him in time, you will not have a relationship with Him in eternity. It is critical that you listen to the words of Jesus as the words of heaven itself, as the words of God Himself. There is none like Jesus. You may not listen to John the Baptist. You may not listen to the Apostle John. You may not listen to this preacher, but you best listen to Jesus. There have been prophets, many. And good prophets, many false prophets. There have been many great leaders throughout religious history. There are leaders today. There have been many great orators that mark out history, but there are none like Jesus. Religious and philosophical leaders, some quite impressive, dot the landscape of the world and history, but none like Jesus. This is what John wants the readers of this gospel to see, that Jesus is different from every other witness. Now, remember that Christians are people of the book. Right? This book is our source of truth and authority. I think we kind of heard that in the first hour too, didn't we? And so when somebody comes to me to argue and to reason out things, I will perhaps engage at that level for a time. But ultimately, you know where I'm going to have to go in the course of the discussion? I'm going to have to go to the only source of authority that I have, because anything else is really merely the ramblings of the minds of men, and maybe good, maybe bad, maybe true, maybe false. But what we are looking at today are not just the ramblings of the minds of a man. What we're reading today is the mind of heaven, the mind of God. That's why it's so critical that we listen to it, that we hear it, that we submit ourselves to it. And what we find is that Jesus is above all. He that cometh from above is above all. There's no one above Him. Okay, there's nobody that's going to supersede Him. He must have the preeminence. Right? We're not waiting. Eventually, you know, it's been 2,000 years since He came. We're not waiting, hoping, thinking that there's going to be a greater mind, a greater philosopher, a greater truth teller. He has come. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He is above all by nature, by the fact of who He is. He is above all. He's from above. A distinction of origin is emphasized in verse 31. Where did this man come from? He came from above. Do you see the comparison? He's not of earth. He's from heaven. John and all others are born on earth and are by nature earthly, bound by earth's limitations. As great a mind as John's may have been, as John the Baptist may have been, or name your personality, the mind that you are most impressed with, at best, it is an earthly mind. And it can only expand so far as earth will allow. It's limited. It's bound by its nature. But Jesus comes from above. He comes from heaven. It's true. Jesus was born of an earthly mother and was fully human. That's one of the reasons why folks interacted with Him as they did. That's one of the reasons questions are being asked about Him even in the context here of John chapter 3. He looked like a human being. He acted like a human being. He spoke in some ways like a human being. There are things about him that were very human, and that's because he was fully human. But John is arguing that he's more than that. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Right? A child was born. A son is given. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So Mary, in her state of virginity, was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, so that the child conceived in her was holy and yet fully human. And those who mock the virgin birth, and there's a boatload of them in our generation who, and there's always been those who mock the virgin birth, those who mock the virgin birth, and those comedians that try to get their laughs out of the virgin birth will laugh their way into hell. And I don't say that with a vindictive spirit. I don't have an ounce of emotional anger in me as I say that. It's just simply a matter of fact. They are mocking the very salvation of God. They're mocking the very remedy that the God of heaven and earth, who created all, against whom man has sinned and rebelled, they're mocking His remedy to sin. You can't mock God and live. So he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And you see, the witness of this one who has come from above, the witness of this one who has come from heaven, is not mere hearsay. I read it in a book. Or this has been passed down through the generations, or the prophet Isaiah said, or... Now, Jesus did say those things. Jesus, while He was here upon this earth, as a man, He said, He many times referred to the Scriptures, didn't He? And good for good reason. Establishing in our minds and hearts that there's the authority. But verse 32 says, and what He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth, what He hath seen and heard, not as a second or third party, but as one with the Father. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 18? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Remember how John began this gospel about the Word? He was with God. The Word was God. You see, Jesus Christ is not a second-hand witness. He's an immediate witness. He's come from heaven. He's come from above. This is a repeat of what was said earlier in this chapter. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, as He speaks to Nicodemus, we speak that we do know. And testify that we have seen. Remember the point I made when we covered that verse? Who's the we there? I'm convinced it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune witness. Which is verified in 1 John chapter 5. And ye receive not our witness. I say this is a... It's a repeated point in John. It's a major point in John that Jesus speaks that which is in harmony with His Father, because He's speaking that which He and His Father have interacted with. There's an eternal interaction that has taken place between the Father and the Son. And when heaven came down, when heaven came to earth, when Jesus came to earth, it was God come in the flesh. It was God come to speak. So Jesus says things like this in John chapter 8 and verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. That same chapter, verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus had a relationship with God that was distinguished from Abraham. This did not Abraham. Abraham heard from God, but Jesus' hearing was at another level than Abraham's. And then in his prayer in John 17, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Understand what's going on here. John is bringing Jesus forth as the ultimate witness. And really the rest of this gospel is about the words of Jesus. He's going to be testifying. He's going to be telling us the truth because He is the truth. You see? He's the truth. He's not just simply repeating what He has memorized. He is speaking what is coming from who He is in harmony with His Father. John says in verse 34, see, Jesus is above all because of who He is. In verse 34, for He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. He possesses the fullness of the Spirit without measure. The idea of the word measure there is there's no way to measure. It's unlimited. Now, the Baptist has had witnessed this filling of the Spirit, if you will. In verses 32 to 34 of John chapter 1, he talks about this. The Holy Ghost came upon him at his baptism, and we're aware of that. That the Spirit of God was poured out, came upon Jesus, and it seems at least Jesus in the flesh, and that's what's being talked about here. Is what happened to Jesus in the flesh. As a man, the eternal Son of God always enjoyed complete unity with the eternal Spirit. But in His condescended state, as a man, He received the unmeasured fullness of the Spirit. There's mystery here. I don't know that I know I can't understand it, and if I can't understand it all, I can't explain it, can I? So I come to a place where I have to sort of just park it and just say it. In fact, I think we have an example of that in Revelation. I was reading in Revelation chapter 5, and I was reading about this lamb, as it were, slain. And it says something there about who had the seven spirits. That's about as far as I can go right now. But I think there's something to this. In fact, it speaks of Him being the one who sends those seven spirits throughout the whole earth. Isn't Jesus said to be one who sends the Spirit? Who sends the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son, right? And here we see Jesus being identified as the one who receives the Spirit, not with measure. John sets this forth as another reason why Jesus must be believed. We're not talking about a preacher who has some of the Spirit. We're not talking about a preacher that may or may not be filled with the Spirit. We're not talking about a preacher who can get more of this filling. And all of that's true of any human witness other than Jesus Christ. He has the fullness of the Spirit. You better listen to Him. That's the point here. You better listen to Him. And then what about His unique love relationship with the Father? This is another reason why He must increase and every other witness must decrease. This is why Jesus must be exalted. This is why He must be the center of attention. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. Does God love you? yeah, if you're a believer, especially, you must say, yes, God loves me, right? God loves me. But the Father loves the Son. In a way, to a degree, that is unique. It is eternal. And by the way, it is, and we'll talk about this a little later on, but it's this relationship that the Father expresses, that is expressed here of the Father to the Son, that gives us hope of love coming to us and us entering into that love of God. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17 and verse 24, Father, I will that they also... Father. Now, you understand what we're talking about here? I know it's there's air not moving here. This is so important here. We're talking about the witness that you need to listen to. That's what we're talking about here. We're identifying why should you listen to Him? Why should you listen to Him? What makes Him any different than any other witness? Why is He more significant than Plato or Confucius or whoever else you might like to read after? Because of who He is. He had an interaction with the Father that is unique. I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're talking about an everlasting love relationship between the Father and the Son, which, by the way, the Holy Spirit was right in the middle of, if I can put it that way. I don't know how to express it. Some have even suggested that the Holy Spirit is the personification of God, the Holy Spirit, who binds Father, Son in that incredibly mysterious union we call the Trinity. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. That's true eternally, but in time, while the condescended Son was on the earth, the Father made it clear more than once, this is my beloved Son. Why should you listen to Him? Because that is the beloved Son. He's the one with whom the Father is well pleased. You need to listen to Him. He's a witness that you need to give ear to. Because of who He is above all, and He's worthy to be heard. Because of who He is, but because of His appointment also, you should listen to Him. In verse 34, the first part, for He whom God hath sent, God has sent Him. Jesus reiterates this point in chapter 6 and verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. His mission was to fulfill the eternal counsel of the triune God. His was the outworking of the everlasting covenant. He was sent. It's a heavenly mission to earth. He was sent. For He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. Are you listening? Are you listening to what He says? Are you tuned in when you read the Gospels? When you read the epistles, remember, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Are you listening to Jesus? There's none like Him. And giveth all things into His hands. Verse 35, hath given all things into His hand. All power, all authority, everything is His. This is by appointment. This is the Father. The Father is wanting us all to know everything is found in my Son. If you want me, you've got to have Him. If you want me, you've got to come through Him. You can't even know me without Him. And so, Jesus expresses this in his prayer in John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. After his resurrection, Jesus, it is said of Jesus that all power, all authority, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, as Paul writes about the power of God in the resurrection, and then he concludes by speaking of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He must increase. Because he is above all, he must have the preeminence. The Father and the Spirit are united in the exaltation of the Son. Jesus is above all because of who he is, because it has been appointed that he be above all by the Father. Listen to this, and I've hinted at this already. It needs to be emphasized. You need to get this. Jesus is the source of all blessing from God. Verses 34 and 35 of John 3. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. Every benefit that God has chosen to give to sinners like you and me comes through and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason why when you go to Revelation 4 and 5, you see the Lamb is being worshipped. Right now, did you know that the Lamb is being worshipped right now? You may not be worshipping Him, but the souls of those who have departed and the angels are worshipping Him right now. Because they know, they understand, they see the point that every benefit that God has chosen to give to us comes through and from the Lamb that John has already exalted. Remember, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You go over to Revelation 4 and 5, and He's already done it, and He's ascended. Right? And He's worshipped. I wonder when you came to the service today, did you come as a worshiper of the Lamb? I wonder, were you and I entering in with those who have already departed, worshiping the Lamb? And have you even thought about that? That when you worship the Lamb, you are joining a great host that's already departed. You're worshiping the Lamb with them. That's an amazing thought, really. Why would you worship Him? Because all things have been given to Him. You, as I said a few moments ago, you cannot know the Father apart from the Son. He that has seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus said in John 14:9. You cannot approach God apart from the Son. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. Every benefit flowing from the love of God to us flows through the hand of Jesus Christ. You're receiving every benefit that you receive from God. You're receiving from the hand of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Listen to these incredible words. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things have been given to Him. All things have been given. In fact, the way I understand this is that all things were given to the Son, and through His death, He purchased the right to give it. He purchased the right to distribute it. And His resurrection is testimony to the reality that His Father was pleased. And all was satisfied. The way was clear for Him to give to us every blessing, every benefit that He intends to give to us. That is, in time and eternity, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. I mean, don't you understand that you have nothing apart from Christ? Do you understand that you deserve that condemnation? Do you understand when folks approach you and accuse you? Do you understand you don't have a ground to stand on apart from Christ? Do you understand that the great accuser, the devil himself, if he accuses you in heaven, you have no defense of your own? Do you understand that?
Amen.
No defense. You have what you have, if you have anything, because you have received it from the hand of Jesus Christ. He died. He rose again. He's at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, what about those tribulations and those distresses and those persecutions and those famines and nakedness and peril and sword? That sure tries to separate you from the love of Christ, doesn't it? Don't they? And sometimes you may feel separated from the love of Christ. Nay. No. Can't be. See, in all these things, those things that should work against you, should destroy you, yea, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. They actually are working something good in your life. They're actually, in fact, the enemy that is seeking to destroy you through these things, his purpose is being turned on its head, as it were. And you're not just squeaking by. You're being made more than a conqueror. That's amazing. Through Him. For I am persuaded that neither life, that neither death nor life. That's right, life can get tough, can't it? But it can't separate you. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every spiritual gift, everything, Ephesians 4:7, we could turn to a number of scriptures, everything that we have from God comes to us through this witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of all blessings from God, which leads me to my final point. Jesus, this witness, is worthy of being listened to. He's worthy of being received. He's worthy of being received. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receives his testimony. Now that describes some of you here this morning. This is serious business. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. To receive is to engage in a relationship. It's not simply to listen. Lots of folks listened to Jesus when He verbally expressed Himself here upon this earth. But they didn't receive Him. This receiving is being convinced that He is who He says He is. You believe the record that God has given of His Son. You believe it. 1 John 5. And you submit yourself to Him and you receive His testimony as the Word of God that it is. Now that's not to say there aren't battles perhaps with unbelief or doubt. But you know that He is right. You know that He is true. And when those doubts and when those unbelief, those attitudes of unbelief want to creep in, you don't give in. You fight against those things because you know that His, the record that you have received concerning Him is true. You've received His testimony. You've received Him. No man, though, no man receiveth His testimony. I think that's a statement regarding the unregenerate world. And it is generally true, isn't it? Generally true? Is there an exception to that? Is there an exception to that? Does any unregenerate man receive Jesus? You know, back in chapter 1 and verse 11, the same thing was stated. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In chapter 3, verse 11, Nicodemus, unregenerate man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. He's talking about unregenerate folks. They don't receive. What Jesus says about Himself is unacceptable to the natural mind. That's as we continue in the Gospel of John. We're gonna see what the religious folks of the day, the Jews who were yet in unbelief, we're gonna see how they respond to Jesus. It was ludicrous, the things that He said. They could not accept what He said to be true. He gave valid reason to believe. He gave valid reason to receive. He demonstrated in His life that He was not just a man, that He indeed was God come in the flesh by signs and miracles and many wonders. Yet blindness kept the Jews, by and large, from responding. And unbelief continues to create darkness in the hearts of the world. A darkness compounded by the blinding influence of the God of this world. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, doesn't he? I'm thankful for verse 33. He that hath received His testimony. No man receives Him. Chapter 1 verse 11. Chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received Him. Aren't you thankful? There are some. There are some who receive. There are some who turn. God has shined in the dark hearts of some so that the light of the glory of the knowledge of God can be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. And when you receive the testimony of Jesus, you are aligning yourself with God. You notice what He says in verse 33. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. It's kind of a strange way of talking, and you know, you can look into other translations, and unless they're totally not translating what's there, you're going to be probably just as, you know, maybe confused about what He's saying there. What is He saying? Set to His seal is the translation of one Greek word. It's used when speaking of the Holy Spirit as the seal of those who believe in Ephesians 1:13. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? It's used several times in Scripture. That's the same word that's used here. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. To receive the testimony of Jesus is to mark yourself in agreement with God. I think that's what he's saying here. When you receive the testimony of Jesus, when you say that I believe that Jesus is true, I believe that what he says is true, I believe that his witness is true, you are saying, you are sealing, you are marking yourself as one who says that God is true. You're throwing your hat in the ring, as it were. You see, you can't say that you believe God if you don't believe Jesus. And this was major, major stuff to the Jewish mind. To your mind and mine, we maybe don't see the significance of this. But to say that to receive Jesus is to set to your seal that God is true. You understand what you're saying, what you're essentially saying is that everything that Jesus says about himself in relationship to God and everything that Jesus says that God says about him is true. If you're at odds with Jesus, you're at odds with God. Your attitude in relationship to Jesus reveals and determines your relationship to God. It reveals it and it determines it. You cannot have a right relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. You just simply can't. It's not enough to be religious. I mean, it's not enough just to, you don't be fooled by this idea that surely the religions of the world, surely they all have something in common. They believe in a higher power. They believe in a deity. So surely at the end of it all who believe in a deity are A-OK. No, sir. It's not true. He who is from above came and he's identified in the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you don't know him who is above. You don't know God. You don't have a relationship with God. If you reject the witness of Jesus Christ, you are not rejecting the witness of earthly opinions. Because Jesus is not of the earth. He is of heaven. If you reject his witness, it's not just, I'm going to stack up the witnesses and see which one I believe. I think I'll choose Jesus. Or I'll reject Jesus. No, it's bigger than that. It's more significant than that. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To reject the witness of Jesus is to reject all that God has ever said through the prophets. He's the spirit of prophecy. To reject the witness of Jesus is to put yourself at odds with God. And do you really want to be at odds with God? To reject the witness of Jesus is to call God a liar. Do you really want to call God a liar? So what's the conclusion? And I'm going to deal with this more next week, but what's the conclusion? You really have no choice here. Well, you do have a choice, but you don't have a choice. All right? Here's the conclusion. You got to listen to this witness. You got to listen to Jesus. You got to. You really do. Because he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son. You notice it doesn't say he that believeth, it doesn't say on the Son. He that believeth not the Son, the witness, shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. You see, you don't have a choice. And yet you do. Because there are those who don't receive and there are those who do receive. right? There's none like Jesus. Why will you not believe Him? Do you have your reasons? Have you worked it out? Are you sure? Have you worked out all the nuances of not believing? Have you really worked it out? Are you sure you've worked it out? Are you sure about this? You're rejecting. Are you sure you got it all worked out? You haven't missed anything? You haven't looked past anything? You know, if you're one who is not receiving Jesus, you don't believe He's worthy to be listened to. Are you sure that you're right? Do you trust those who are of the earth and speak from earth's limited vantage point? Or will you listen to Him who came from heaven? Why would you not believe Him who came to earth from heaven? Who spoke what He saw, what He heard firsthand, and is able to give you every blessing of God's love. Apart from Him, there's only wrath. But in Him, there's everlasting love. He holds the power in His hand. Why will you not believe Him? I just want that to ring. I want that question to go with you today. If you leave this place unbelieving, why? And would you ask yourself that question? Would you at least be honest enough to ask yourself that question? Why do I not believe? Why will I not bow to the witness of this One who has come from heaven? Why will I not embrace Him? Why will I not follow after Him? Why? The consequences of rejecting Him and essentially calling God a liar are severe. And you know what? God wants you to know that. That's why He has spoken. He wants you to know that. Father, I've sought to be faithful to relay to those who have come today the record of Your Word, the witness of Your Son. I pray for power beyond a discourse, beyond simply a message. I pray for the intervening power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.